In the midst of all of the things that happen, Lord, may you guide and direct and give us perspective on your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to take a look at the fourth of six examples that our Lord used to teach the relationship of his kingdom to the law. He made it clear that in spite of the appearance of it, he didn't come to change the law or to do away with it. In fact, he came to fulfill its requirements. He made it clear there were no other options. The law was unchangeable. Anyone who broke even the least of God's laws would be liable for the penalty of the whole law. Then Jesus stated it clearly that the bottom line for sharing in the kingdom of heaven was to have a righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. These six examples are designed to help us to become very conscious of sin. To be very conscious of the tendency in us to sin. And the unfortunate thing is when we sin, we aren't just guilty of sinning. We always then try to justify why what we did wasn't so bad. And Jesus' whole point here is, in these six illustrations, is to help us understand that there's no wiggle room. It's the way it is. If anyone really understood the law, the need of the Savior becomes apparent, becomes obvious. It's apparent that the use of these particular illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus lived in a, I guess we could call it a sick society. Not a whole lot different than what we live in today. We were looking at the Psalms this morning, and in the prayer time before the Sunday school, and we were commenting on how that particular psalm related to the idea of Psalm 12, related to the idea of how sick our society is. We came up and we began talking in Sunday school, and we again see how this is where we are in a society. Things just don't seem to change. People verbally destroy each other. Immorality is only surpassed by the ability to figure out some way how I can justify what I did wasn't terrible. Yeah. There are those who may be wondering why I'm spending so much time on these six examples. There are probably other things that would be better to emphasize. But the reason is that according to the New Testament, everything the Christian does is important because of who he is. Everything we do as a Christian is important because of whose we are. When you're at work and you hit your finger with a hammer, yeah, I know. What comes out reflects on Christ. When you're driving down the road and you're a little late and your foot gets a little heavy and you exceed the speed limit, you reflect on Christ. When you say to somebody, "I'll pray for you," and then you don't, I firmly believe that we as a culture, if we could have everybody live as a Christian is supposed to live, virtually every problem in society would be done away with. We wouldn't have to worry about stealing because Christians don't steal. We wouldn't have to worry about lying because Christians don't lie. We wouldn't have to be concerned about murder or any of the other things. No war, lying, stealing. I already said those things, I guess. But if that's true, what's the remedy for our world? More laws? More political policies? Will some president or some Congress come along and fix us? No. What will fix us is a revival. It's a regeneration of human hearts, of people becoming born-again believers, of people taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and integrating that into their life and then living that out. And our society would change. How does that happen? How does that happen? You know how it happens? It happens when Christians live like Christians are supposed to live. Make no mistake about it. Anyone who knows you're a Christian watches you. And they have a little checklist. And they, every time you make a faux pas, they put a little check alongside that. And then the next time that somebody comes along and says, Bobby, you need Jesus, what Bobby says is, yeah, well, I know so-and-so, that Mike Hansen. You know what he did? Then that's a Christian. Sorry, Mike, you were just there. But you're always right there. How we act, what we say, what we do impacts the world for Christ, negatively or positively. Communication is probably the most crucial aspect of it. The things we say, the things we write, those are the things that impact our culture most specifically and most significantly for the gospel. So when Jesus comes to this particular place, it's important. In Jesus' day, people were great ones for taking oaths. But in so doing, they really took it pretty serious, the prohibition against, in the Ten Commandments, against taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So they went to great lengths to avoid taking oaths in the name of Jehovah. In fact, they became so concerned about it, they never even mentioned the name of Jehovah. Stuart Briscoe writes, only once a year was the name mentioned by the high priest. Other than that, they didn't mention the name Jehovah because somehow they were afraid they'd take that name in vain. But they substituted other things. Oh, they'd swear by heaven, they'd swear by earth, they'd swear by Jerusalem. They even went so far as to swear by their own heads. The downside of it was, since they were swearing by that and not by Jehovah, they didn't feel very strong about the importance of fulfilling that commitment. Nothing could be further from what Jesus intended for the church. Again, we back up and let me just rehearse for you this, the framework of this. And Jesus has just called his 12 disciples. Him and his 12 disciples have, his ministry has really just been beginning, but there's a whole multitude following along with him. And he takes these 12 disciples, he goes up on the side of a little, they call it a mountain, but it's just basically a little hill with a flat top. And he sits down with his disciples and he begins to teach them. And the multitude, the scripture says in the beginning of chapter 5, there's a multitude of people. Now, we don't know how many that means, but there was a whole bunch of folks sitting down here listening to the conversation that's going on between Jesus and his disciples. And Jesus is trying to make a very clear point of the distinction between a Christian and the world. And that's what's occurring here. In this framework, he comes up with this. You have heard it said by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for that's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And don't take an oath by your head, for you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Three logical points of exposition. First from the point of the Mosaic Law, and the second from Christ's clarification of their understanding, and finally from an application. The Mosaic perspective, the whole Sermon on the Mount, is framed by our Lord to expose the sham of religion that said somehow it was possible to get to heaven just by obeying the law. If you could somehow just get the law and just go down and say, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, somehow that was good enough. And then he comes back and he says, okay, you say that, but when you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery, so you're already lost. And he just goes down and he destroys every aspect where they said, I can get by on my own good works. This is one of those places we can see what the problem was with the religion espoused by these groups. For although the idea of don't make an oath, fulfill your oath to the Lord, don't break your oath, fulfill your oath to the Lord, is taught as the law, nowhere was that those words found. That isn't in the Scripture. It's not in the law. The idea originally was dependent on a collection of Old Testament passages that originated with the third commandment that says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's pretty impressive. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Sometime we ought to sit down, and I won't do it this morning, but sometime we ought to sit down and talk about what it means to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the name of the Lord your God in vain. We attribute it to profanity, but it goes way beyond that. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, it's the Lord your God you shall fear, you shall serve him, and by his name you shall swear. So there is a command in the Scripture that says we're supposed to swear by him. Whoop, let me back that up. This is a little sensitive this morning. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Those are the three that really fit into this. The real problem was that Moses had to contend with in Deuteronomy was the tendency of people to lie. And not just to lie, but to say, man, I'm going to lie, and then I'm going to swear by my hair on my head that I'm telling you the truth. It's just like today. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's just like the person that we look at in the mirror. So this passage isn't just for other people. This passage is for us. We need to be honest with ourselves as well as honest with others. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great noted preacher of a generation ago, wrote, life was becoming chaotic because men could not rely on another's words and statements. So the chief purpose of the law at this point was to check that, to control it, and to make it, as it were, life possible. Because when you can't depend on what someone says, there's no trust. Lying, not speaking the truth, erodes life. Lying erodes life. We're right now in the midst of a cultural phenomena. Never before so visible, partly because we have so much technology where we see people of great high standing lie all the time and feel justified in that. And the terrible thing is that sometimes when that happens, we feel privileged or entitled to do the same thing. As Christians, we must never fall into that. As Christians, we must function in truth. The slightest provocation, the Jews would take an oath. They would do that to enhance their word. They would do that so that people would trust them. It's interesting if you go back to that passage in Leviticus 19:12. You go back to verse 11. Verse 11 says, You must not lie. You must not deceive one another. And then he says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You must not lie. You must not deceive one another. You must not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your Lord. When the law is taken seriously, it points out that taking an oath is a serious situation. When we say something that isn't true, we swear by his name falsely and we profane the name of our God. The whole point of the Old Testament law was to connect them with the seriousness of their life before God. Notice that word right before life. It says whole life. There is no portion of life that is not serious before the Lord. It was designed to remind the nation of Israel of their relationship with God. The design was to stress that everything they did, God saw. Every part of their life was to be lived unto him. God's commandment is clear. I'm the Lord your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. The people of God need to remember that everything they did was important. They were, after all, God's people. Even their conversation, especially in their oath-taking, they need to be reminded that it was supposed to be done in a way that evidenced the reality of their recognition of the sovereignty of God in their life. This is all Old Testament. What it really points out is how serious what we say is, because simply, we are his. The teaching of the Pharisees said, don't break your oaths and perform the oaths you make to God. It's one of the things that set the Pharisees apart. Was their fastidious obedience to their own rules. But remember, it's their rules. They reduced the whole idea down to one of perjury. You can lie about anything as long as it's not perjury. That's where we are today in our culture. Everybody lies. Including the guy whose face I see in the mirror. Wish it wasn't true. But we do. We lie when we say, I love God, and disobey his word. We lie when we say, I love my brother or my sister, and talk behind their back. We lie. And we need to be conscious of that. We can't be like the Pharisees and the scribes and say, you know, I don't lie, but I don't put my hand on the Bible and say I swear to God, and then don't do that. See, perjury. That's the issue. No, the issue is integrity. The Pharisees said, well, there are some oaths that are binding, and other oaths, they just aren't that binding. It's just not that big a deal. We say, well, you know, some lies are big lies, and they're bad lies. But, you know, a little white lie is okay. Do we believe that? Oh, you better believe. Corporately, you know we do. It's a crime. Did you know to lie to a police officer? Do you know that? But it's perfectly okay for the police officer to lie to the criminal in order to get him to confess. See, some lies are okay. Christians can't fall into that. That's the culture that Jesus is speaking to. He says there's something intrinsically different between a Christian and the world. And one of the things that identifies a Christian is integrity. It's interesting, Jesus when he rebuts the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 for their faulty teaching. He says, "You blind fools, which is greater, the gold of the temple or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if he swears by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices and mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus says, "I say, swear not at all, neither by heaven nor by earth, for it's God's footstool. Neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever more than this comes from evil." This is a passage that a lot of people take and say, "Well, I can't take an oath in court. I can't swear." But the reality is all through the scriptures, we find that oath-taking was viewed in largely a positive way. Deuteronomy 10:20, "Fear the Lord and the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name." In the New Testament, Paul frequently swears by the Lord, crying, "As God is my witness," he's taking an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, while making the point to give the readers some assurance and strong consolation in the face of their difficulties, the writer of Hebrews uses the argument that God has taken an oath in this matter. He says this, "Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Therefore, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what is promised, he confirmed it with an oath." God took an oath. Since it's true, when you come to the point we acknowledge what Jesus is doing is referring to the spirit of the law. He says, what we need to be careful about is how we use our oaths. First, he wants us to think about the basis. We must not swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem because those aren't ours to forfeit. I think it's forbidden the kind of common oath going that goes on in order to win an argument or to convince someone that we're sincere. "I swear." What he's really teaching is we need to be people of our word. Earn the right to be taken seriously when you speak. That's when we come to application. Jesus says we're not supposed to break our oaths. We're to keep the oath we make. We live in a culture in which we expect everybody to lie. We expect our politicians to lie to us. We employ lawyers to make sure that what people say they're going to do, they will do. At the same time, we want that lawyer to find a loophole so we don't have to do what we said we'd do. That's not supposed to happen with believers. One of the great tragedies of our day is the appalling reality of infidelity, immorality, and divorce. What's that do? It's that men and women have forgotten what it means to take a vow. Do you vow to love this woman, to honor this woman, to protect this woman, so long as you both shall live? I do. Do you solemnly promise to love this man, to honor this man, to obey this man, so long as you both shall live? I do. That's an oath. I spent a lot of time the other day on, so I'm not going to talk much more about that because it's just uncomfortable. How often do we stretch the truth or bend it just a little? Someone has said, exaggeration, thy name is legion. We need to be men and women of our word. And that takes a concerted effort on our part. We have to do what we say we're going to do. I'm extremely aware of how easy it is to fail in that. Years ago, I became convicted of this, and I became conscious of when I meet with someone and I say, I'll pray with you, how easy it is to get so involved with my life that I don't pray for them. So I got in the habit of writing their name down. I had a young lady in my office here a few weeks ago, and I promised her that I would pray for her, and I know me. So I wrote her name on a sticker, and I stick it on the inside of my briefcase, and every time I open my briefcase, I consciously pray for her. Because it's important that we be people of our word. Prayer lists ought to be more than just trash for the bucket in the back of the church. As a body of believers, we ought to pray for one another. We ought to take that prayer list home, stick it up on the refrigerator when you walk by it, consciously say, Lord, I pray for Deb today. I pray for Rebecca today. I pray for Char today. Minister to them. Fill their need. Bless their life. Help them recover. It ought to be like breathing for us. When we hand out things and say, this is a prayer list, and we take that prayer list and everybody thinks, man, I'm being prayed for and nobody's praying for them, we're lying. This is a mighty tough, ugly place, a portion of Scripture. Because I'm as guilty as anybody. And I acknowledge that to you. It's a struggle. We have to work at it. No matter what we say, we're speaking in the very presence of God. Is that gravity enough for you? We bring Him into the conversation by our very presence. If you're a Christian, He goes with you everywhere you are. We should speak with that conscious awareness. Everything that we do or say is of the utmost importance. Finally, don't swear. You don't need to. When you're known for truthfulness, there's no room, no need for words. Let me share with you this is a translation from Eugene Peterson's The Message. And it just says this passage so well. And I thought we ought to close with this, just so that we can kind of soak this into our brain and let it kind of gel in there. Here's what it says. Don't say anything you don't mean. This is counsel embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you and never doing it, or saying, God be with you and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Let's pray together. Father, we confess we live in a world of, as Isaiah said, we dwell in a country of unclean lips, and we're a people of unclean lips ourselves. Cleanse us, Lord, I pray. Renew in us a heart that has an appetite for you. Put a guard about my lips, Father. Put a guard about our lips, that no lie would pass them. That we would become people of our word. That our body, that this church, these people in this church, would become a lighthouse of truth. We commit this passage of Scripture to our lives, Father. May it light a fire in our soul to speak truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.